brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ our Lord, it is time to begin our exhortation and memorial service, and we will do so by starting with the singing of hymn 40, Everlasting, Changing Never, of One Strength, No More, No Less, God, Almightiness Forever, All the Same Thy Holiness, Thou Eternal, Thou Eternal, All Things All Dost Thou Possess. Hymn 40. It's now time for weekly announcements. Sisters class this week will be at Sister Jean Stanton's. Wednesday evening class will be here in the hall at 8 p.m. I am presiding, and we are to read and be prepared to discuss 2 Kings chapter 9. The order of service next Sunday, Lord willing, to preside over meeting, Brother Ed Davis. Exhortation, Brother Terry Parker. The Saturday's children's class will be at the home of Brother Paul Jenkins this week. Absent today, Sister Arlene Stanton, Sister Jewel Lockard, and Sister Laura Primorano. Are there any others absent that we have missed? Actually, I'm looking in. Am I right? Do I see Joshua? Okay. Brother Joshua Markwith is not with us this morning. Anyone else that we've missed? Brother Dominic's not here also. Let us also remember in our thoughts and prayers our brothers and sisters in isolation. Special announcement. Brothers class will be tonight at 6 p.m. We had originally agreed on a different time, so make sure you note that change. Brothers class will be at 6 p.m. at my house. To preside will be Brother Mike Jasinowski. The sisters class for this evening will be at 6 p.m. at the home of Sister Mary Ann Simmons. Please bring a chair. First Sunday will be next Sunday. See Brother Lucas or Sister Whitney Stanton for details. It will be a bring your own. The location will be announced later. It will be Brother Lucas Stanton's turn to open the hall in October. And Brother Gene Parker is back in the hospital, and we want to keep him in our thoughts and in our prayers. At this time, we will now begin with an opening prayer. I'm going to call on Brother Lou Locklear for that. We will continue with the singing of hymn 22. Oh, blessed is the man whose trust upon the Lord relies, respecting not the proud nor such as turn aside to lies. Hymn 22. The exhortation this morning will be brought to us by Brother Sid Strickland. His subject is the spiritual life. And in preparation for those remarks, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. And we will read from verses 14 through 30. Matthew 25, 14 through 30. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants, and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went, and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have hid, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's give our attention to Brother Sid. His subject is the spiritual life.
Morning, everyone. This morning we will not be speaking specifically on the parable of the talents, but I thought it was an appropriate reading in light of what is involved in developing a spiritual life. We know that the Lord has given us all unique talents that we need to employ in His service. In Philippians, the 3rd chapter, in verse 14, we find these familiar words of the Apostle Paul. Philippians 3:14. I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm sure that we've all looked at this verse many times, and press here in this context denotes a pursuit or to pursue the mark or the goal. To pursue the mark or the goal. Interestingly, mark generally refers to an objective or a goal. But here it goes back to a root word meaning to dig, implying something that is concealed. How appropriate that Paul here is telling us that this mark or this goal is something that must be sought out by digging, by applying oneself to gain understanding. Let's go to a few scriptures that bear this out. Let's look at John, the 5th chapter. John 5 and verse 39. Here we're told to search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So here again, it's something that must be sought out. Let's go to Romans, the 16th chapter. We know we often find in Scripture the term mystery in relation to the gospel. But we also know that that does not mean mystery in the sense of being beyond comprehension, but rather it is a secret, something that has been hidden, and we must seek it out. Romans, the 16th chapter, and verse 25. Now, to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, or the revelation of that secret, that gospel, which was kept secret since the world began. And then Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, Ephesians 3 and verse 3. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. And we might read 4 also, whereby when ye read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And then lastly, in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verse 19, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And the great blessing that we enjoy, brothers and sisters, is the fact that the Lord has allowed us to understand that mystery, that secret. The message in this context here, Philippians 3:14, is that the mark can only be attained by pursuit and understanding. It can only be attained by pursuit and understanding. Works and faith, if you will. If we are to attain to the blessing that the apostle alludes to in this verse, then we must indeed press on, not allowing ourselves to be distracted by the draws and the cares of this world, but rather stay focused on the goal, pressing on toward an inheritance of inconceivable splendor and glory. We have Christ as the perfect example to follow, for he always kept his eye on the goal. Let's go to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, every encumbrance, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, faith itself, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. God has put before us the loftiest and most enduring opportunity that ever entered the mind or stimulated the action of man. To attain the mark requires the consecration of our time and our thought. Many of life's pleasures, innocent and enjoyable of themselves, many pursuits honorable in the estimation of the natural man, many experiences of a varied and profitable nature, must be resolutely sacrificed in pressing on towards the goal, that goal being eternal life and service in the kingdom of God. Note Christ's words in Matthew 6. Here again, these are very familiar to us. Matthew 6, 33 and 34. But seek ye first. And to seek here means to desire, to endeavor, to strive. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. With this goal of the kingdom continually before the mind, all the allurements of pleasure and the encroachments of expanding business, and all the delights that come with ease and luxury, all the attractions of society and all the love of money and the things that money can buy, all the cares and the anxieties and disappointments of daily life can be kept in check if we stay focused on the goal. We must meet and master these things in the ceaseless struggle for the supremacy of the spiritual mind over the carnal, until the mind is ultimately freed from their power and the peace of God fills the heart and the mind. The psalmist recorded in Psalm 42, verse 1, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." If we expect to hit the mark, the spiritual eye must be entirely, entirely fixed upon it. Every capability must be concentrated upon it so that an accurate aim can be taken. Our mark is the moral and spiritual perfection that was so beautifully displayed in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When we contrast the beautiful and perfect character of our Lord, we are deeply impressed with the necessity of pressing on. For contemplate for a moment the anguish that we'll experience if we miss that mark. Let's go back to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, and let's read again verses 29 and 30. "For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." We must rise above the emptiness of a carnal life and be determined by the grace of God to win that great salvation. Because of human nature, it is very easy for us to follow the crowd, so to speak. While the challenge is great and overcoming the flesh is not an easy task, we can, on the other hand, follow the way of truth, the choice that many of us have made. I'd like to read an excerpt from an article that was written by Brother James Laird back in 1906. And his comments relate to what he terms the law of assimilation to the environment. The law of assimilation to the environment. We can be positively or negatively affected by our environment. He writes, "In the moral and spiritual world, as well as in the physical, man is under the dominion of natural law. This law is universal in its scope, subtle and irresistible in its action, and uniform in its results. It is large enough in its embrace to include nations and ages, comprehensive enough to lay hold of every rational individual and complete its work in his lifetime. This law is known as the law of assimilation to the environment. Sacred and profane history furnish numerous and impressive illustrations of its power in national life. My own experiences in the truth and out of it furnish very solemn evidence of its power in individual life. Happily for us, this law may be compelled to work in our favor. If we adjust ourselves favorably to this law, and we can if we will, we shall most assuredly and infallibly gain eternal life. If we adjust ourselves unfavorably to his law, and there is no neutral ground for a rational man, we shall fail, for this law of assimilation will produce its result in every life." This law of assimilation to the environment was evident in the earth in a negative way prior to the flood. Let's consider Genesis 6. Genesis 6 and verses 4 and 5. were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. There was uniformity in evil. We clearly see the law of assimilation to the environment in the history of the truth in the apostolic and subsequent ages. The prevailing environment was Judaism and paganism. God introduced the gospel message into this dark setting, using the apostles and disciples and other spirit-gifted men to deliver it. There was immediate conflict, and paganism was transformed into apostate Christianity. The civilized world was then reduced to the condition foretold in the record of Revelation 13:8. All that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb. We are to be spiritual. It requires that we understand what the will of God is. And this comes only through an accurate understanding of his word and putting it daily into practice. It's very easy for us to participate in the law of assimilation to the environment when there is error, because it comes so natural to us. It's very difficult, on the other hand, to individually reject error, to stand up for your convictions and what you know or what we know is right. A little error rapidly becomes major. Let's look at 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. 1 Corinthians 5 and verses 6 through 8. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The importance of doctrinal truth in shaping the spiritual individual is, of course, emphasized throughout the Scriptures. And let's cite just a few passages. Let's go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 4. And verse 16, 1 Timothy 4:16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, or the teaching. Continue in them, for in doing thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Also in 1 Timothy, let's go over to the 6th chapter and read verses 20 and 21. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. Then let's go to Ephesians, the 4th chapter. Ephesians 4 and verses 14 and 15. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Let's go to Hebrews, just one last one. Hebrews, the 13th chapter. Hebrews 13 and verse 9. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Brothers and sisters, we know that our doctrines have not changed, and we must earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints, meaning in the beginning. Doctrine is never given in the Bible as an abstract thing apart from conduct. And I think that's a very important point, that doctrine is never found in the Bible as an abstract, separate from conduct. It is always presented as the basis for conduct. We know that God loves truth and He hates error or falsehood. Therefore, to gain His fellowship and His salvation, we must hold to truth and shun falsehood. Once error is introduced, it's bound to increase. Look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, the second chapter. Let's start at verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more will increase unto more ungodliness. So that which starts out small will indeed become great if it is not checked. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. And the word canker here is the same as gangrene. It is something that's out to destroy and is continually growing. We know that the truth of God has a purpose. And that purpose is to purify, to sanctify men and women, to transform their minds, and to build them up into an acceptable temple for the dwelling of God. This transformation is absolutely essential if God is to accept us, and it is the truth continually practiced and meditated upon that accomplishes this. Error has no such power. It can only break down. Mix error with the truth, and its power for good is destroyed. Look again at verse 17, and let's read also 18 in 2 Timothy 2. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. The resurrection has passed already. What a far-reaching impact that has. We know that sin is deceitful, as we read in Hebrews, the third chapter. Hebrews 3, let's pick up at verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. We know that sin is certainly deceitful or misleading. It often deludes us or beguiles us. And when we talk about beguiling, it implies an inability to distinguish between the true and the false. And all of us have that struggle because of the nature of the flesh. There's a readiness to be imposed upon by the allurements of one who deceives us. Let's look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And I'd like to read this from the New English Bible, because I think it's a little more emphatic and a little clearer. But as the serpent in his cunning seduced Eve, I am afraid that your thoughts may be corrupted, and you may lose your single-hearted devotion to Christ. But as the serpent in his cunning seduced Eve, I am afraid that your thoughts may be corrupted and you may lose your single-hearted devotion to Christ. The Corinthians were in danger of accepting another gospel. An intense desire on our part may indeed overrule our better judgment oftentimes and cause us to compromise the principles that we have been taught and that come directly from our Heavenly Father and from Christ. A process that can lead to compromise of the truth. is going to the Scriptures with the intent of finding something there to support our thinking. Going to the Scriptures to find something that supports our thinking. And with this aim, we will pick out verses or incidents that seem to serve our purpose and fail to see their true meaning. We should rather search the Scriptures with the desire to find the true answer to our problem, whether it be easy or hard to accept. Hard, then pray for the strength to accept it. Scriptures describe the process through which we have to pass as the trial of our faith, a crucifixion of the flesh. We know that we can only enter into the kingdom of God through much tribulation. Many of us stumble and fall because we have false ideas in regard to the difficulties that Christ would have us to overcome. The fact is that our cross has to be taken up every single day so that the commandments of Christ enter into our every dealing and our every relationship. We read in John 14:15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." The failings of others is a frequent cause of offense, perhaps even more so to those who are younger in the truth, because our expectations are so great. We expect to find the brotherhood, a community of perfect men and women. Unfortunately, there could be no greater mistake. For an ecclesia is composed of Adam's descendants in various stages of our spiritual transformation. The injunction, "Let us go on unto perfection," carries with it the idea that there exists in the brotherhood, in our own ecclesia, imperfection, things that we must continue to work on. Imperfection implies failings, shortcomings, and sins. These have to be borne with, not in the sense of accepting them, but by way of helping each other to overcome them. It is an experience that will test whether we will keep the flesh under control or give way to it. And if we do keep the flesh in check, then Paul's words apply. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 13. Certainly this is the disposition that we should manifest in our service to God and in our helping one another. 1 Corinthians 13:4-7. "Charity or love suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things." There is oftentimes as much within an ecclesia to exercise the spiritual man as there is without. And we don't say this to condemn the ecclesia, but we deal with the realities of the flesh, whether we're within the ecclesia, and certainly we hope it's a lot less, or whether we're without. God has purposely submitted us to various threats and provocations. It is His means of training us to be patient and to be faithful. "Let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Fortunately for us, our Father uses several ways to teach His children the life-giving principles of truth and holiness. He communicates these principles through the lives of holy men like the prophets and the apostles and other men and women of faith. He also communicates these principles through the Holy Scriptures that have been kept intact throughout the ages. And most especially does He teach us about truth and holiness through the life of His Son. We can also see these principles manifested in the lives of brothers and sisters today who teach and live by these principles that are revealed in the Word. Sometimes God teaches us by chastening. Indeed, it's not the most pleasant way to learn, but if we're exercised thereby, it can be very effective. And we know that adversity and trial can be our greatest teachers. Because God is our Father, and like a loving parent, He will not always give us what we ask for in prayer, but He will give us what we need. We must trust God's judgment. We read in Proverbs, the third chapter, Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 7. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. God will do His part. Of this we can be certain. We must do ours. We should continually meditate upon His Word. We should pray and walk uprightly. John 17:3 reads, "This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." It is not enough to have known Him once, but He must be retained in our knowledge. He must be retained in our knowledge. Let's look at Romans, the first chapter. Romans 1, and starting at verse 28. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." They did not retain God in their knowledge. After coming into covenant relationship, we have the Father's name. And it rests with us to preserve the sanctity of that name. The Father's name comprises a knowledge of right doctrine and right practice. To forget either of these essentials is to forget God. It is quite a natural course of things that we should forget God. There is no indwelling spring of divine truth in us, and the human memory requires to be constantly replenished. The apostle admonishes us to give earnest heed to the things which we have learned, lest at any time we should let them slip. He further warns us that it is only by keeping the gospel in memory that we shall be saved. Let us strive daily for spiritual ascendancy over our natural desires, for a spiritual life can grant us satisfaction and freedom. Not ease, but certainly a freedom that comes only through the gospel and through Christ. Note Paul's words in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 8. "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." I'd like to close with the apostle's comments in a couple of different places. Let's look first at Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 20. "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And it's evident to us in this context that the Lord is talking about both our understanding, the teachings, the doctrines, as well as our practice. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And just a couple more verses to close. Let's go to Colossians, the third chapter. Colossians 3, 23 and 24. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Thank you.
Appreciate Brother Sid's remarks to us this morning about the spiritual life. Ephesians 4, one reference that kept coming to my mind also about this subject is, you know, what is the importance of this endeavor of living the spiritual life? Is listen to what Paul writes there. That this is the whole purpose of that spiritual life. Verses 12 and 13, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Certainly the spiritual life is a very important subject. We'll maybe make a few more comments on that in a few moments. Let's enter now into our memorial service. And we will do so with the singing of hymn 104. Sing praise, the tomb is void, where the Redeemer lay. Sing of our bonds destroyed, our darkness turned to day. Weep for your dead no more. Friends, be of joyful cheer. Our star moves on before, our narrow path shines clear. The Orlando Ecclesia's basis of fellowship is exclusively the unamended statement of faith, and we welcome those who believe and adhere to those doctrines and commandments stated therein. We come to the point of our weekly gathering together that is the focal point of our being here, the remembrance of our Lord and His sacrifice. And I'm sure you're like me, as Brother Sid was speaking to us, what was running through your head as it was running through mine, that he is the example of the spiritual life that we follow. So we come before these memorials now, keeping that in mind. Who is our ultimate head, that example of that spiritual life, and to remember his sacrifice, and to remember the atonement that he has provided. One of the things that Brother Sid said that stuck in my mind for a moment was that the will of God must be understood that we might be that spiritual man or woman. And it's interesting, in Luke chapter 22, in preparation for this memorial service that we now remember, I think that the Lord gave his apostles something that should have, in reflection at least, given them that ideal of the spiritual life and understanding the will of God. In Luke chapter 22, on the night that this memorial service was instituted, and at the 9th verse, "And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready." We come now to remember these memorials just as they did. But how did they find their way to this place? And how do we find our way to this place? It's because we've been following the man bearing the pitcher of water, the water of the Word of Life. We have been following the spiritual man, which has led us the way to the spiritual life, which is contained in the teachings of the water of the Word. And we have entered into the house to dwell there, to hold fast to the truth, to refrain from the deceitfulness of sin, and to remember the great sacrifice that was paid on our behalf, to be mindful of it, and to walk with a purpose in our life that remembers it. Let's now turn to a scripture reading that will remind us of the purpose of this sacrifice, what it has brought for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned," or as the margin renders that, and as Brother Thomas wrote in Eureka, the same, "in whom all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God, and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. When we read in this particular chapter, we find some great truths of the atonement. That we have been born under a sentence of death, and that through the sacrifice of our Lord and Master, we have been able to escape that sentence of death. That we have been constituted righteous now, no longer constituted as sinners, but constituted righteous, and have passed from one sentence unto the other. So when we partake of the memorials, we remember that we have been justified by His blood, by His sacrifice, and the giving of His life, His body, and His blood. Let's turn back to Luke 22 and read the account of the memorial service. Verse 17. And He took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink the fruit of the vine of the kingdom of God until the kingdom of God shall come." And He took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." Brother Mike Jasinowski, will you please offer thanksgiving for the bread? Let's stand and return thanksgiving for the wine. Brother Bill Rott, will you please offer thanksgiving for the wine? We'll now bring our services to a close by singing Hymn 28. Ascend thy light forth in thy truth. Let them be my guides, and bring them to thine holy hill, even where thy dwelling be. After which, Brother Lucas Stanton, if you'll offer a closing prayer, please.